For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
I've got power. Yes. What a great day. I'm going to try to be short with you today, but you have to understand, when I get up in the morning for 4 hours and get filled up, I've got to dump out what's in me. I've got to get it out. Got two or three things real quickly. Tonight, I believe it's 8 o'clock. Check your listings. The flying famous Walindas, two of them are going to walk over New York at 25 stories high for 1,300 feet with no safety net. And Luana is a member of our church in Vegas, Luana Walinda. And I'm not going to enjoy this tonight. Luana texted us yesterday and said, man, just pray for me, da-da-da-da. Last time she was up in the air, she fell and broke every bone in her body. And I'm so scared for Luana. I love this lady. So tonight on TV, how many of you will pray for her all day that she'll be safe? God will keep her. Her and her brother are going to walk across 1,300 feet, 25 stories in the air, no safety net. So pray for her. She's a member of our church. I'm counting on you to pray for her and to pray for me because I'm going to be sweating bullets. Pray for Karen and the team in Africa, Craddock. They're there now. And then we welcome all of our online audience, and we love you all dearly, all of our campuses. And with that in mind, you ready? Yes. You're ready to hear God. Yes. Father God, right now, anoint this message and make it into what you want it to be. We rely upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A mother was driving her 4-year-old little girl to preschool one day. And this mother just happened to be a medical doctor. She had laid her stethoscope on the back seat. And as she was driving, she happened to look back, and her little 4-year-old was infatuated with his stethoscope. And the mother goes, oh my goodness, this is a God moment. I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. My daughter's going to be a doctor just like me. She's following in my footsteps. God's given her already a divine desire for a stethoscope. And as she was thinking all of this and was so proud, her thoughts were interrupted when her 4-year-old grabbed the stethoscope and spoke into it and said, welcome to McDonald's, may I take your order? We all need to grow up to be like Jesus. Now, it's a natural tendency for Christians to stop growing. It's like we get to this place after a few years where we're grown enough. We got enough Jesus just to kind of, you know, skate into the kingdom. We are never supposed to stop growing until the day we die and go to heaven. It's again that old thing where all of us are born a blue ball of clay. The red ball of clay is the Holy Spirit. He comes down and joins us and we get born again. And through life, he starts sanctifying us, and the blue ball we used to be starts turning purple. But so many of us, we get to a place, instead of seeing it all the way through, we become a purple ball. We stop, and there's still a lot of blue streaks in the red. And we just stop growing. Me, I've been noticing the last year that I've really been getting out of shape. I'll run up some stairs, and I'm out of wind. I'll go to the mountains, walk a hill, and I'm out of wind. And my dad and brother have had 5 heart bypasses between them. And I noticed I was getting out of shape. And I told my wife, I said, well, I work out 30 minutes in the morning. And I was blaming it on medications I take. I was blaming it on my age. I was blaming it on so many things. And then come to find out, I had just stopped putting out effort to stay in shape. That's the problem. That 30 minutes in the morning at the gym isn't going to do it. I had to start going back to aerobics and walking and exercising and working out. And I had to go back and be very intentional. I stopped pushing myself. Now, before we look at our text, let me say a few things about growth. There's two things I'm trying to grow in my life right now, and I'm not having much success with either. I'm trying to grow a garden and some muscles, and neither one's working. Let me tell you what I've learned about growth. Number one, if you're serious about growth, you must prepare to grow. If I want to grow a garden, I have to prepare. I have to go out, and I have to dedicate a piece of ground. I have to get some sprinklers put in. I have to buy tools, a hand shovel and a hoe and a rake, and I have to get some gardening soil maybe, and I've got to go out and search for some organic plants, and I have to get some fertilizer, and I have to maybe put in some pest deterrent to keep the little pests away. Now, some Christians are hoping and praying for a spiritual harvest, but they're not planting seeds. Let me talk to you parents for a moment. So many of you are hoping that your kids will turn out this good Christian adult, but you're not even making sure they go to camp every year. Hello, what's up with that? You want your kids to automatically grow into this good Christian person that's going to heaven, and you won't even drive them to youth events. What's up with that? It breaks my heart. You would not believe on youth events, and I'm sorry, I didn't say it's first service, but you wouldn't believe some of our kids go to youth event, they get at 11 o'clock at night, and their parents told them, find a ride home. Are you insane? You would be too lazy to pick your kid up? So a raper can take him home, or somebody, you don't know who's bringing your kid home at night? That blows me away. One of the youth leaders called me, as you call that parent back up and tell them, get their tail down here. Pick up their kid. Don't get angry, Pastor. Don't get angry. Yesterday, I must have had 60 junior hires in my pool. No, don't tell me. I ain't touching that pool for a week. You can't tell me they weren't peeing in that thing right and left. You can't even see the bottom today. But we really, really tend to think that these kids are going to produce into Christian adults without some effort, without some intentionality on our side. It blew me away to read a statistic the other day that I think it was 2017, 6,000 young people between 18 and 23 took their life. I did the math. I think that's 17 or 18 a day. And, you know, I came to the conclusion these kids have no one to talk to. And I know it's hard to be a single mom and a single dad. That's really hard. But you have to put your life on hold to raise these kids. That's your primary. See, life can be all about you until you get married and start having kids. Then it's not about you anymore. It's about producing these kids for the kingdom. And then once they leave the home, then it can be about you some again. But how many times have you ever been discouraged or depressed about something, and you go meet with someone that you're a mentor, it's a mentor of yours, or you go meet with a pastor or anybody, and you talk to them about what you're going through that's depressing you, and they'll say a couple things, and you'll go, oh my goodness, I never thought of that. That changes everything. Thank you, that's wisdom. Some of the things these kids are taking their life over, if they had somebody to converse with, that same thing would happen. They go, oh, I never thought of that. I'm telling you, we have to be intentional about growth. Same way with growing muscles. If I want to grow some muscles, I have to be very intentional about it. I have to prepare to grow, and I have to go find a place to work out, and I have to buy some workout clothes and get some supplements to help my muscles grow. I might need to get a trainer or at least go on the internet and find out how to work out. Pastor Tom and I will go to the gym sometime, and I'll say, Tom, what do you call that exercise over that person's doing? What do you call that? He said, that's called I want to be hurt, and I want to be hurt right now. I said, oh, really? Are they working their back? He said, they're not working their back. They're working some other muscle. And you have to be intentional. Same with Christian growth. If you want to grow, you got to be intentional. You got to put some effort into it. First of all, you have to find a good church. There's good churches everywhere. No, there's not. There are some good churches, and there are a lot of really bad churches. So you have to pick a church out where you're going to grow, get a good Bible, study Bible, get into a small group, start serving somewhere. I tell youth leaders all the time, I say, guys, the kids will learn more probably on activities than they'll learn in the classroom on Sunday morning if you're doing this right. When they're at Magic Mountain and somebody loses their wallet, when everybody rallies together and prays and they pray together and they all stop riding rides to go look for it, that's when the kids are really going to feel loved. More than a classroom lesson. I can't remember a lot of sermons that have been preached through the years, but I remember a lot of the stuff that happened outside the church when Christians got together. I told you one day in Las Vegas, when we first started that church, I was having a Bible study with about 8 of the leaders every day at Starbucks on Sahara Avenue. And one day, I know it was God. I mean, God just, he had to work this out. It was at the exact point in our Bible study when I said, when you get up in the morning and give God everything and you get everything out on the altar and you just start living for God, he'll do things all during the day that'll blow you away. He'll just provide ministry for you. He'll open doors. It's crazy how God will just show up. And at that exact moment, this car screeched in Sahara Avenue. And a guy pushed his wife out, threw her purse out and took off. I said, just like that. And I hurtled the hedge bush, and I ran out, and these guys are all sitting there going, oh my gosh, did he plan this? I looked at the lady, and I said, I'm a pastor, and I just saw what happened. I was right there, man. God had me. I want to pray with you, sweetheart. Start praying with her. The guy comes back into the lot and looks over where me and his wife is at. He says, come here. And so I ran over, and I said, you want me, right? He says, no, I don't want you. I said, oh yeah, you do. You really want me. Ended up leading them both to the Lord. They went to our church before they moved for 3 years. I can remember all the times that we have went out into the bar ministry and we've had faith walks, and I remember board meetings when God showed up. And gosh, number two, if you're going to grow, you got to commit to the process. Have you ever been to a gym? In January, everybody has New Year's resolution, but in February, they're all gone. They can't stick with it. They have no intentions of sticking with it. I have a confession to make. I hate working out. I hate it. Every minute of it. As I get older, it's just, you know, I looked at somebody the other day, I said, can you believe we pay them to come in and torture ourselves on their machines? But I like the end result of working out. Did you know that sitting for hours is now the new smoking? It will kill you very quickly if you sit for hours every day and you don't get up and exercise. Now, there's a really real thing in the gym world called confusing the muscles. And the idea is, if you keep doing the same exercises the same way every day, your muscles adjust to it and they stop growing. So in order to keep growing, you have to change your routine all the time. Hello, you know where I'm going? You come to church every week, sit in the exact same spot, park in the same spot. You react to worship in the same way. Some of you avoid worship. I understand. You feel awkward, but maybe you ought to start coming for worship. Change things up. Your daily prayers in the same big chair every day. Confuse your spiritual muscles. Example, I do stuff differently. I walk and pray a lot, and once it gets boring, I switch places, I switch some things around. Even if you're not a small part of a small group, which I think everybody should be, maybe your devotions, maybe you go to Starbucks by yourself, bring your Bible, open it up. Oh my goodness. Change things up and you'll get fresh again, and you can't do everything in the same old way year after year after year. Let's look at our text. Did you know that there is a formula and recipe in the Bible for Christian growth? Yeah. P Peter gave us a formula and a recipe, and not many people even know about it. It's how you grow spiritually. Let's work our way into the text, and we'll have a little Bible study in the way, but look at verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant, that word is doulos, and it means slave. Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. You got to get my book, Tribal Influence. If you get it today, I'll think about throwing it in a crock pot. I don't know. Just think about it. But in my book, Tribal Influence, I tell you there are many tribes in the Christian faith. He says, you guys are of our tribe. VBF is a tribe. We're a no-nonsense tribe. We make Christianity very easy to live. But he says, it's just you're of our tribe by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's three things I want you to see in this verse. Number one, Peter sees himself as a doulos, a slave of God. Hello. If you don't see yourself that way, and I had that earring for months that said doulos in it, a gold earring. I would love to put it back in my ear again, but it's really humbling to go in places and everybody says, look at that old man trying to be cool. They don't know. But I'd love to put that in my ear and wear it the rest of my life. It means slave of God. The only reason I did that for a long time is every morning I shaved, I wanted to be reminded I'm a slave of God, no more, no less. I live to carry out his will. A thought hit me last week to show you how this works. Let's just say, let's pretend you're a pastor, just saying. Let's pretend you have an argument with your wife on Friday at 2:30, let's just say. And let's just say that you're kind of rude to your wife at 2:30 on Friday. And let's just say that you're pretty proudful, so you don't want to say you're sorry yet. So you get in your car and you're driving to the gym and you go, God, I know I'm probably wrong. In fact, God, I know I'm wrong. And I know I should apologize, but I don't want to yet. I wanted to learn a lesson. God, I know. And then you say, God, please be gracious to me till I work this out. Please. Because you have the fear of God in your life. And then you hear God say to you, we're just making something up here. You can't preach Sunday till you ask for forgiveness. Just saying. Obviously, this never really happened. You're a slave of God. Add to that dimension a neighbor. And you see the neighbor in the gym on this day that I'm referring to. And the neighbor says, hey, I'm glad to see you, Ronnie. Woo! You know what? Got some new golf clubs. In fact, I got some new ones and I got my old ones. They're really good. And I heard you say that you might want to start golfing again. Man, do you have 3 hours? Let's just go from the gym. We'll get on in 2 hours if you want. Let's go out and do some golfing. And you go, okay, yeah, I want to get back in. But wait a minute. And this is a non-believing neighbor. Anyway, I can't. Why? I know you don't understand this, but I got to go home and make things right with my wife. Because if I'm not, God's not going to be happy with me. And I got to preach Sunday, and I want to be able to preach because God won't anoint me. And do you know what's going through that neighbor's head? He's going, what? That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. The point is, you're a slave of God, and if you get this down, it'll revolutionize your life. Slave doesn't have a right to say, I'm going to do this. He has to go to God and ask. It's really a cool way to live because in the biblical days, the owners of the slaves were responsible for all of their resources. Hello. Once you give God everything, he gives you everything. Second thing here is, Paul found his passion in life. He found his passion in life. And he said, I'm an apostle by calling. That's my platform of ministry. Now, obviously, we all have a platform of ministry, and we're not all going to be called to be apostles, if any of us. Let me ask you a question. What's your platform for ministry? If you don't know this, you need to. What's your platform for ministry? I was in the gym in Vegas 2 weeks ago, and they had all these big screens, TVs all over the place. And on one was a guy giving the weather. Another guy was some UFC fighters doing their thing. Another one was a politician ranting and raving on something. And another one was the music videos. And I thought, each one of those people, if Christians, they found their platform for ministry. That's their platform. Bring Jesus into that. Once you find your platform, then you have to start really seeking God, saying, God, how do I bring you in to this area of my life? You all have a platform. Look at verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied. Say with me, multiplied. To you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Your peace is to be multiplied as the years go by. If you're growing, this will be a real telltale sign, your peace ought to be 3 times greater than it was when you got born again. That's a sign. Why? Because you've grown spiritually. And the knowledge here, the word is epigenosis, and it can even mean experiential knowledge. In other words, as you go through the years, you can't help but grow. You have experiential knowledge in prayer, and you go, whoa, prayer works, prayer works. And so you pray all the more now because you see prayer work. Debbie and I are praying over something right now. It's already blowing us away how God is answering the prayer. And so as I pray more and more, I have more peace, more peace, more peace. My peace grows. We learned again, my 6 months of pounding something till I let it go. God is greater than our heart. And once you know that and you start spending time with God, your peace just can't help but grow. Have you noticed in our devotions how they keep talking about the Lord coming back and about how that when we die, we're going to go to heaven? The apostles just go, duh. They just like it's a common thing that everybody knows. And when you die, you go to heaven. You know, we got to prepare ourselves to meet God. And as you grow in this knowledge, it brings more peace in your life. If we can eradicate death from our life and all of our born-again family members' lives, it changes everything. It changes your worrying. It changes a lot of stuff if we can just really get that down. Living by faith. Oh, have you been noticing our devotion? See, again, I know it's redundant. If you're not living by faith, you're not being blessed very much. Let me ask you a question. Here's a test. When was the last time that you've done something only because you felt God said to do it? Even through his written word or through your spirit? That's the only reason you did it. Every week, probably 3 times a week, I do stuff that there's no logical reason why I'm doing it except God told me to do it. Look at Psalms 128. What a great devotion of the day. Listen to this. It says, Psalms 128, how blessed is every single person who fears the Lord, and many translations say, and who walks in obedience to his word. Our obedience, anyway. If you fear the Lord and you obey what the Spirit's telling you in the Word, he says, this will be the results. You shall eat of the fruit of your hands. In other words, stuff will be being produced that would not have been produced had you not obeyed God. Does that make sense? You'll eat of the fruit of your hands. You'll be happy and it'll be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. Why would your wife be like a fruitful vine? Because you're doing things you would not ordinarily do because God said do them, and that's why she's going to be a fruitful vine. If you're not, then she's not going to be a fruitful vine. She's going to be a dead weed in your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed. You'll envy this guy. He'll be so touched by God. The one who fears God and obeys his word. Woo! I dug that devotional. Verse 3, we got to go because we got to be there about 15 minutes. So, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything, everything. Now what? His divine power has brought into our life everything pertaining to life and godliness. If you don't believe in the divine power of Jesus, you're not going to have this. Through the true knowledge, here it is again. How are we going to get everything We're going to get it through the true knowledge. We're going to get everything when we get true knowledge and we obey it. Him who's called us by his own glory and excellence. God has already made a way for us to be successful in our spiritual life and our physical life. He has already supplied for us everything we need to be successful. The problem is we don't know how to utilize those resources that are going to make us successful. Most of you don't know how to utilize them. You don't know how to, you know, retrieve the resources that'll make you successful. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that I inherit a huge hunting game ranch in Africa. I inherit it. It's 450,000 acres. It's huge. And I've inherited it. Someone gave it to me. And so I decide to fly to Africa and see what I inherited. And I get there, and an Uber-Duber driver or a taxi driver, somebody drives me to the ranch. And I get out and I tell the ranch foreman who comes out, says, "Greetings, Ronnie. Welcome to your ranch." And so I said, "Help me get some stuff out of the car here." And I pull out something. He says, "What's that?" I said, "That's a rubber raft so I can blow up. I know there's some lakes on the property." He says, "Rubber raft? We have pontoon boats. We got speed boats. We got everything here. You don't need that. Put it back in the car." "What's that?" "That's my blow up mattress. I don't know where I'm sleeping tonight." "Blow up mattress? You've inherited this place. What do you see? Your master bedroom. Oh my gosh. It's got the best bed you ever seen in your life. Put it back in the car." You start pulling groceries out. "What? We have our own restaurant on these grounds. And we got a cook that gives you everything you want. Put those groceries back in there." And I drop a piece of paper and I say, "Well, I need this because I've hired a guy to come in a Jeep so he can drive us around." He says, "We have helicopters, man. We have our own helicopter. You don't need that." "Don't you understand, Ronnie? When you got the ranch, you got everything you need to make it work. The Word of God says we've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. He doesn't need to give anymore. It's been given. You just have to learn how to get to it." Now, I'm going to give you the recipe now, and then we're going to have a good time here. Verse 4 through 8. Boy, I wish I had time, but I don't have time in these verses. "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature." You go, wait a minute, you lost me somewhere there. As you take his magnificent promises and you act them out and obey them, you're going to become part of the divine nature. You'll be a sharer in that. Haven't got time to explain it. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Now, for this very reason also, now here's the recipe. Look at your neighbor and say, "Here's the recipe." The recipe for growth. First, you start with diligence. Apply diligence. And then building on that, after you supply diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. That's number two. And then add to your moral excellence knowledge. That's number three. Add in your knowledge self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, supply brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, love. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, here we go. We got a few minutes to cover this. You want to grow spiritually? The first thing you have to do is get diligence. Here's Webster for diligence. "Diligence characterized by a steady, earnest, and energetic effort to the point of being painstaking." Now, this word diligence is very closely related to passion, so let's look at the difference, or the definition, of passion. "Strong, barely controllable emotions, intense enthusiasm or compelling desire for someone or something." So the first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to get passionate about your walk with God, or you can't grow. Military strategist Ferdinand Foch said, "The most powerful weapon on earth is the human soul on fire." William Ward said, "Enthusiasm and persistence can make an average person superior, but indifference and lethargy can make a superior person average." Look at Titus 2:14. It says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous." They are passionate. They are diligent for good deeds. They just can't wait to do good deeds. Look at Acts 18:25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent and diligent and passionate in spirit, he was speaking and teaching all these things, but it came out of his passion. Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you remember a time when your spiritual passion was at its greatest level? If you do, let me ask you a second question. What were you doing and not doing at that time that your spiritual passion was so high? Revelation says, go back and do those things again. You got to get your passion back. I was thinking the other day, my passion was probably the greatest in my Christian life when I was becoming a part of that Calvary Chapel movement down in Costa Mesa that I've talked to you about before. And I asked myself a question today. What was it about that movement at Calvary Chapel years ago through Chuck Smith that was so appealing to me? And I think the real appealing part was the fact that it was real, it was simple, and it was organic. Kids were coming off the beach every Friday night and every Saturday, Sunday morning. They're still dressed in their beach clothes, man, got their flip-flops on. They sat on the floor. They'd pass the offering buckets, and it would either be Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets or Painter buckets. The concerts then, hello, were not produced with the smoke and all this stuff. No, they didn't need any of that. They'd have a guy come out like Odin Fong or somebody come out, have a guitar and start singing praises, and would stop and say something about Jesus and how he was saved from drugs, and he would sing another song. It was all so fresh and organic. And there was no critical spirit. They weren't splitting hairs on Bible doctrines. They were just taking a story in the Bible and saying, here's what Jesus is saying to us. It was so fresh and so good. I need to go back and recapture that spirit. I can't recapture the movement, but that spirit. Okay, so you're going back, you're getting passionate. You're doing whatever's necessary to get passionate about God again. Now it says, add to that moral excellence. Now in the Greek, this word means also virtue. The Greeks thought that virtue was a characteristic in the middle of two extremes. Let's get a definition of morals here real quick. Morals, a person's standard of behavior or beliefs concerning what is and is not acceptable for them to do. It's a list of do's and do nots. Now, there's a spirit of what he's trying to say here, and here's what I think he's saying. He's saying, once you're going to start growing and you get back and you get this passion, man, you get all passionate for God again, that passion can get out of control and cause you to start coming up in your passion with a lot of moral values that you're not going to be able to keep. Have you ever seen new converts, they get saved, and for the next 4 months, they're making everybody feel condemned? I was out, and I led 3 people to the Lord every day, and I was up at 4 o'clock reading my Bible, and I read for 2 hours, and they're condemning everybody else, but you go, tell me you're still doing that in 2 years, or even a year. Your passion's out of control a little bit here. I think the spirit of what he's saying, come up with some moral excellence, some moral values that you can keep. Bring it back down. Have some boundaries. You know, I got to go out and win 5 people to the Lord every day. I have to pray for 2 hours every day. No, you're not going to live with that. Get some good, strong values, but some livable ones. Ben Franklin said, if passion is driving you, let reason hold your reins. I have values. I don't gamble because I promised the Vegas church, but again, I know it's redundant. If you go with me to Vegas and you say, man, I like to gamble, but do you care? No, I'll go have a Starbucks over here. Tell me after you win all the big bucks or you help the casino grow, whichever. If I go out, and I don't believe in drinking at all, but if I go out with some pastors and they order a beer, I'm not going to lecture them. I'll say, well, whatever. I don't want one, but I'll pass. So We got to become passionate. But what's necessary to stay passionate, we've got to do. And then we got to develop some moral excellence, some values that we can live with. Someone has well said, I love it. They said, lukewarm is to serve God in such a way that we don't offend the devil. Someone else said, lack of zeal stems from a deficiency of love. Again, I know it's redundant, but look at Matthew 11, 28, 29 one more time. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Again, how's he going to give you rest? Take my yoke and learn the word. Learn what the word says and obey it. That's the way you're going to find your rest. There's so many Christians in the body of Christ who don't know what the word teaches. Little simple things like, if you want to get, you got to give what you want to get. I have no peace. Well, no wonder. You're a hell raiser and you don't give anybody else any peace, so why should you have peace? Whatever you want to get, you gotta give. You want more love, you gotta give love. You want more joy, you gotta give joy. You want more peace, you want more money, then give some money, you miser. Prayer. Do you all know that prayer changes things radically? I just cannot believe the people I hear, all we can do is pray. All you can do is pray. Give me a break. That's everything. You don't know how many circumstances Debbie and I have changed through our prayers. If you want to discontinue messing up, you're going to spend time with God. That's in the Word. Be faithful in small things, and then you'll get larger things. Can I say something? You have to use what you have to do what you can, and then God will make it grow. Can I say it again? You have to use what you have to do what you can, and then you'll get bigger things. Live in faith and be blessed. Okay, now so far, what have we got? We have the passion, and we got the moral excellence. And the third thing we add is knowledge. Is knowledge. So we're into the Word. Now, after we have this passionate, we got our moral values down, and we're getting this knowledge, we're learning what the Word says on and on, he says you had to have self-control. Why would that be here? Once you start digging in the Word really a lot, and you see that the Word teaches us about the grace of God, it takes a mature believer to handle that message. You gotta be real mature to handle the grace message. Because you're gonna learn truths like this. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out. You gotta be mature to handle that. You're going to learn messages like this, that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Once you get in the Word, you got to be mature to handle that. You're going to learn things like, when sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You're going to learn things like, you'll be forgiven 70 times 7. Takes a mature believer to handle all that. See, if I wasn't a mature believer, I could go home tonight after having a hard day here, and I have some hard things sometimes on a Sunday. I'd go home and say, you know what? Debbie, I'm going to go in my room here and because I know that it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out, so I'm going to down this pint of whiskey tonight and go to bed early. See, that's what immature believers do. But see, even though it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, you down that whiskey and a lot of stuff's going to come out of you that is going to defile you. Give me another fudge brownie. You know what I'm talking about. How cool is it to see mature Christians who can handle the Word? They say, I know all things are lawful for me, but I won't be taken part of all of them. That's pretty cool. When somebody comes to the table and everybody gets a beer and you go, no, I don't think so for me, thank you. I'll pass on it. I know I could, but I'll pass. You're in a movie show and it gets bad and you walk out and say, hey, you guys enjoy. I'm just real maturity going, it's just not for me. It's really cool to see believers, operating with self-control. But next it says perseverance. So why would perseverance be put here? Once you learn how to get passionate for God and you're staying passionate, you learn how to keep your passion alive, and you've got all these moral values that you're staying true to, okay? Again, let me ask you a question, moral values. Why is it okay for you to do today what wasn't okay for you to do 10 years ago? But you've got your passion going, and now you're getting some moral values that are very healthy and you can live with. And now, as a result, you're getting into the Word and you're learning deeper things in the Word, and you got this self-control thing going. You're not abusing the Word of God. Next is perseverance. What does it mean? It means now you got to keep doing those things and never stop doing them. A lot of Christians, they want more growth, but they're not doing the things they were told to do when they were first born again. You can't let those things go. You can't backslide. You got to keep staying passionate. You got to keep sometimes even adding values and being true to the values of yesterday. And you've got to continue in a Bible study, learn the word on an ongoing basis. So many of you are slipping, and then you have to have self-control, and then you have to persevere and keep on doing it. See, you'll only keep on doing what you enjoy doing. You have to make this enjoyable, livable. Yes. Now, because we're almost out of time, he's add godliness to it all. Now, godliness has to do with fearing God. Why are Christians afraid to fear God? You better fear God. Why is that put in here? Why does Peter put that in here? Because he says, okay, you're passionate. Oh, you got the passion going. And as a result of the passion, you got your values, you're staying true to them. And now you're getting knowledge, you're getting deeper into the word, and you're obeying God because he's telling you what to do through the word, and you're persevering, and you have self-control. But he says you got to fear God because you got a fear of losing your blessing, fear of losing your kids, fear of losing your wife, fear of losing your rewards, fear of losing your marriage, and you just might if you stop the process and you stop growing. That's why he puts in here, you got to have the fear of God, godliness. You're going to have to, that's going to motivate you to keep doing these things because you don't want to lose what you have. And then last, and I've got to end this up. He says, add brotherly kindness and love. I'll put the two together. He's done a 360 with us. See, because brotherly kindness and love is the royal commandment. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, your neighbor as yourself. He says, you got to get it. The end result of this growth is to go out and win people to the kingdom of God. That's the result. People don't even know why they're growing. Well, I'm growing so I can go around being this doctrinal genius. No, that isn't why you're growing. You're growing and your character is changing so you can impress other people to the degree that they'll want Jesus too, and you all go to heaven together. You're growing to be changed. And in that process, you won't even recognize yourself. I told my wife the other day, I don't even recognize the Ron Vietti of 15, 10 years ago. I don't even recognize that guy because they've continued to grow. Now, I'm going to end with a video of a friend of mine. This is a pastor friend, and he said something. Somebody sent it to me. Now, listen to me. So many Christians have stopped growing because you become soft. You become a spiritual wimp. Like the working out. You don't want to put yourself through the pain anymore. You don't want to be stretched anymore. You kind of arrived. I'm going to stay here. And you don't get it. American Christians are wimps. They've stopped growing. Look at this video and then we'll go home. Take a look.
Let me finish with this story. We go to China from time to time and we train leaders. And this time we brought up 22 leaders from the Hunan province, and they rode 13 hours on a train to get to a hotel that they came up two by two in these elevators so as to not draw any attention. And then they got to a hotel room, a little apartment room. It's only about 700 square feet in the little living room, no air conditioning, hardwood floor, 22 sat there. I came in, and when you teach in China, you start at 8 in the morning and you don't get done till 5 at night. You teach the whole day. They were sitting there, all 22 of them, and I looked around and I said, now, if we get caught, what will happen to me? They said, oh, you'll get deported in 24 hours and we'll go to prison for 3 years. I said, you're kidding. How many of you have been in prison for your faith? Out of 22, 18 raised their hands. I thought, no way. And I looked at him and I said, you 22 people, how many people do you oversee? Because they were all of these small group leaders, underground church leaders in the Hunan province. I said, how many, if you counted up all the people under your jurisdiction, how many would it be? And they counted them up and they said, little over 20 million. I said, what? See, we forget there's 1.3 billion people in China. This is crazy. Well, I had 15 Bibles, and I passed them out. Obviously, seven didn't get them. And I said, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read it. And just then, one lady handed hers to somebody next to her. And I thought, interesting. Well, we turned there anyway, and as we started reading it, I understood why she gave it away. She had memorized the whole thing. She just recited the whole chapter. When it was done, I went over to her at a break, and I said, You recited the whole chapter. She says, oh yes, I've memorized many chapters. I said, where did you memorize so many chapters? She said, in prison. I said, you have much time in prison. So I said, but don't they confiscate the Bible? And she said, yes. So people bring in scriptures written on pieces of paper and they bring it in. So I said, but then if they find that piece of paper on you, won't they confiscate that? She said, oh yes, that's why you memorize it as fast as you can. Because even though they can take the paper away, they can't take what's hidden in your heart. I thought, wow. Well, after 3 days, you fall in love with these people. And when it was done, I said, how can I pray for you? I'm going to go back to America. And you guys have been just so wonderful. How can I pray for you? They said, you know, Wayne, you guys can gather like this whenever you want to in America. We can't. Could you pray that one day we'll be just like you? And I looked at him and I said, I will not do that. Big, incredulous eyes looked at me and they said, why? I said, because you guys rode a train for 13 hours to get here. In my country, if you've got to drive more than an hour, people don't come. You sat on a wooden floor for 3 days. In my country, if people have to sit more than 40 minutes, they leave. You sat not only here for 3 days on a hard wooden floor, but you did it without air conditioning. In my country, if it's not padded pews and air conditioning, people don't often come back. In my country, we have an average of 2 Bibles per family. We don't read any of them. You hardly have any Bibles, and you memorize them from pieces of paper. I will not pray that we become like you become like us, but I will pray that we become just like you.
Have you heard Jesus at all today? Has he spoken to us? I've got some work to do, and I have to continue because I'm so far away of looking like Jesus. I got to work, but I'm going to continue. I'm dedicated, are you? You Christian couch potatoes, it's time to get up. Let's start putting some effort into it. We're out of time. If you need prayer, there'll be people up in front. Campus pastors, take it and end it however you want to end it. Just take it, guys. I end it with this prayer right here. Father God, help us to take what we heard today and obey it so it'll produce fruit, and then we'll end up eating the fruits of our labors and we'll be blessed. In Jesus' name, love you, but I'm out of here. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our